Praise the Lord. Great to have you with us this morning, and I want to just dive into the Word of God, and it's going to be the Word that changes us. It's going to be God's Word in our hearts that prepares us to touch this world. Father, today as I speak, I thank you for your presence that permeates every car, every home watching right now on that screen. Guide me in what I say, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, the body of Christ in so many nations has abandoned the gospel the way Jesus presents it in his word. They've created some kind of wimpy hybrid that doesn't work in our cities. It doesn't work in our nation if we're going to get the global harvest off. If we're going to reach the world the way God has designed us to, we've got to stop this invasion of wimpy, just pathetic doctrines that make the church of no value to our community, to our provinces, states, nations. The gospel, if it is preached and taught the way God designed it, is to reach the world in a powerful way. We need to understand what that gospel is. Because when the Apostle Paul preached that gospel and the other disciples, they took it to the then known world, and entire cities in just a few months or a year or two were completely serving God. Nations came to Jesus when they heard the gospel. But we're at a place in so many lives that it's just Christianity is some kind of a wimpy, you're just sheep to the slaughter, as we've talked about, or we all, so many tend to believe that the end times is about Jesus coming to rescue a wimpy, pathetic church that needs rescuing rather than coming back for a powerful church without spot and wrinkle that literally has made this place his footstool, and he's coming back for a victorious church, the Bible says. It's only the church that is going to be able to touch cities and nations. If you want to see countries begin to be at peace, if you want to see cities be at peace, if you want to see nations be at peace, the gospel must be preached the way it is. As I watch the television and I see all the things going on, the news today is filled with painful tragedies, and much of it is caused by example, racism. Racism is evil. It's the enemy of our souls. The enemy wants you to only have two choices. It's them and it's us. A pastor friend of mine with a racially diverse church like ours wrote a book called The Third Option. And he says there's a third option to just whether it's them, us, them. And that is that we need to seek to know one another. We need to get some clarity about people who might be a little bit different than us in color or culture, and recognize how beautiful God has designed this planet. We've got to put ourselves into other people's shoes, become aware of their suffering, recognize that we all have blind spots to the suffering of others. If we begin as a church to see the gospel the way Jesus designed it, then the church becomes this powerful, loving, caring place that impacts culture, impacts politics, impacts universities, impacts families, homes, etc. I want to talk about one of those things this morning, because so many people don't seem to understand this issue of who we are as the church. I want to talk specifically from God's word about the fact that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 at verse 1 says that you are justified by faith. Justified means you are righteous before God. You are in position to receive all of his benefits, his blessing, his grace, his favor. But so much of the church is just teaching this Old Testament. You could be in, you're out, you're in, you're out. You got to earn God's favor, earn God's blessing. And it cripples the church from believing God for what we need in our homes, our cities, our governments, our nations. Faith righteousness. It is a righteousness that we believe on Jesus and what he did on the cross. It's amazing that in Romans chapter 10, it says that we must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Why in the world would they put that kind of, I always thought, what does that mean? I just get them to pray the prayer and say, Jesus, come into my heart, and they're going to be fine. But as you grow in God, you better understand the cross. Because if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, and that he rose again from the dead, he's just a historical figure with no power. Therefore, you can follow his teachings, appreciate his manners and what he has said and what he has modeled for us. But the power of the gospel comes because of the new life that is available to you and I because Jesus rose from the dead. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that since the cross, the people who follow Jesus Christ, that we have been given as a gift righteousness. When we believe that we are righteous in Christ, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, we only then will be able to access his grace. And what is his grace? His grace is his ability coming to you as a favor, unearned, just humbly coming to the throne of grace, boldly, the Bible says, to obtain mercy. And know that as you believe in what Jesus has done, that this incredible power, this incredible favor, this ability of God will permeate you, your health, your marriage, your family, your home, and your town, and your country, and your hospitals, and your governments. If the Church of Jesus Christ will become light, and if it'll become salt again, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power. Today, there are generations of Christian kids who are ashamed of the gospel. And I'll tell you why. Because there is no power. They have gone and just wimped it down, taken away beliefs and teachings and truths that have to be taught. Because if they're not taught, we are going to have nations and cities that just begin to burn under the attack and the lies of the enemy. As the enemy turns us one against the other, where's the power? Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stop it. That word means none of the strategies, none of the things Satan, who is behind all the hate, the murdering, the killing, the stealing and destroying, that he'll have no power. We've got to understand who we are in Christ. What do we think's going to happen to a nation that believes they're all sheep, bleh, to the slaughter? What kind of a nation are you going to have if you just all believe that we're just going to be the little remnant barely hanging on, and Jesus come rescue us from the big bad devil and the smart, powerful world? He's defeated the enemy. He's told us to make this planet his footstool. We need a different look at the Church of Jesus Christ so our kids rise up and know they can go into politics, know they can go in and be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Today I want you to understand one word really well, and that word is righteous. The Bible teaches us that when there is righteousness in someone, that the favor of God is all over them. I'm so excited. I'm gonna dive through some of the promises. I wrote down 18 things about righteous people, and I only went through a couple of books in the Bible to do it. But until you sitting there in your car watching me on your iPad or your television, until you begin to recognize, what does it mean when I say I am righteous because of Jesus? Well, here are the promises to the righteous that are not being taught from so many places. Instead, he's just going to be some psychological relief to take you through. I'm going to go fast, so I want you to know that all of my notes are going to be on the church app. Download them, study this out. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly that God's favor is on our lives. Psalms 5:12 says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, and you will encompass him as with a shield." That means there's favor on your finances, God's favor on your health, God's favor when you raise your kids, God's favor on the church as it rises up to touch cities, governments. The favor of God, whenever the favor of God was on someone in the Old Testament, they won every battle. If the sun had to stand still in the sky like it did for Joshua, that would happen just so that the people who were righteous with God had the power, the favor, and the ability of God. But the funny thing about God's favor is you have to believe it. Grace doesn't work until you believe it. When it says you fallen from grace, we taught this last week, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. You can still be saved going to heaven, but you will not function in this overwhelming power and ability of God designed for the Christian in today's world called his grace. In Psalms 31:18, there lying lips and attack you, that God's going to put them to silence. People who rise up against his people proudly and contemptuously against the righteous, it says God's going to put them to silence. That's why we look like sheep to the slaughter, because we're not arguing and fighting with every person coming against us. The Bible says very clearly the righteous have such joy that they're happy and shouting, laughing from the belly. You need to practice this kind of rejoicing like we do at church when we sing and declare and prophesy who this God is that we serve. The Bible says in Psalms 34:15 that the power of God instantly moves into the cries of the righteous. That the second a righteous cries out to God because of that righteousness, it says that God just moves. His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. In Psalms 34, verse 19, it says there the life's got a lot of stuff that happens, but God will deliver the righteous out of them all. See, when you believe something like that, this gospel becomes alive. God's not just going to say, "Oh, just handle it, Leon. Just come on. See if you just can't make it through this tough time, and I'll just try to get you some peace while you suffer." The word deliver means to set free, to take care of the things that are going on against you. In Psalms 34:21, there it teaches us that wicked people who come against the righteous shall become nothing. If they're going to use their office, their power, if they're going to use their money, their influence, it says that literally God's going to cause them to become desolate. They will go down if they come against the righteous. But today, instead of believing what is the benefit of being the righteous people of God, we just believe everybody gets to kick us around and our kids around and our families around and take away our rights and take away our freedoms. And we walk around like sheep, just kind of, you know, big eyes. Well, when we're at a new gate or something, we don't know what to do next. The Bible's very clear. In Psalms 37:25, it says the generation of the righteous are looked after to the next generation. It says there that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. The wicked in Psalms 37, 32 will try to trip up the righteous. The Bible says here, they will study us in business, in politics, in church, and they will come against us. They will lie about us. They'll even try to kill us. But the promise here says that the Lord will not leave us in their hand. They might think they've won. They might think they've got something, but God is going to move on our behalf. He will never leave us in the hand of any person or anything that would attack us. In Psalms 37, 39, whenever trouble comes, the righteous will be saved by God. And He is our strength during troubled times. These promises are to the righteous. The righteous in the Old Testament had a different way of becoming righteous. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which means it's a gift. You don't have to earn it. The enemy's going to attack you and try to make you feel guilty and condemn you because you don't walk absolutely perfect before God. But because Jesus walked absolutely perfect before God, He secured this righteousness for you and I as a gift. In Psalms 55, 22, it talks about casting your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He's not going to let anything move you off of the blessing, off of that health, off of that victory, because He is here for the righteous. It's amazing. I could go on and on of these scriptures that say the righteous are promised abundance in Psalm 72, 7-8, that we're going to flourish. It says in Psalm 72, 7-8, as long as the moon hangs in the sky, the righteous will be looked after. It doesn't say in the end times it stops, or when some guy gets up and tries to do a world government, it stops, or whatever some of the crazy doctrines are. Psalm 72, 7-8 says, in His days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That's a verse Canadians used years ago and wrote it down in our buildings. Why? Because the people who started the country had a fear and a reverence for God. And about Canada, we want the dominion of God, His power, His ability, His grace, His favor, to have dominion from one coast of our great country to the coast of the other country. In Psalm 75 and verse 10, it teaches us there, it says, all the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. That word horns means your power, that giftedness, that ability that God has given us, that as the power and the authority and the influence of the wicked, God cuts it off and He raises up righteous people. But if you don't believe it, you don't receive it. So let's just keep going somewhere to a church where they teach us just to, you know, pray one day in the sweet by and by that you'll finally have peace and rest. Mercy drops round us are falling, just little drops. But for the showers we plead as some wimpy, beaten down, whipped church. I'm not going to my grave with my kids thinking for a moment that to serve Jesus is to be the tail on this planet. It's to be the nobodies on this planet, that the gospel has no power with our health, no power in our emotions, no power with governments, no power with cities. We've got to begin to teach our children, our churches, who we are in Christ, the real gospel, so that as the church begins to believe in a city, the city changes. As the church begins to believe in a country, the country changes. But when an entire nation of believers just thinks we're going to be whipped and beaten, you're believing, you're expecting it, you're believing it. We've allowed some kind of Greek mythology to creep into the church. He's saying here that it's the power, the horn of the righteous shall be exalted. In Psalms 92 verse 12, it says the righteous are going to flourish into old age. There is no age of retirement. I was laughing and talking with a friend of mine who handles finances for people and a brilliant man, and we were talking about retirement. I said, man, it's a great idea, but you need to understand something. Retirement is not in the Bible. Somewhere, somehow, I'm not saying don't prepare for your later years and decide what you want to do and what you don't want to do, but to check out of life and not use your gifts anymore. That's wrong. The Bible says the righteous are going to flourish into old age. And one of the things it says here to do to help you realize that is to be planted in the house of God, where you can hear messages like this one that stir you up and say, rise up, O mighty man, O mighty woman, and recognize your nation's not going to change unless you speak up, unless you believe up, unless you understand the gospel and teach it to our kids. In Psalms 94, it says crooked leaders cannot be your allies. It says here that they're going to use laws against us. It says to cause suffering and distress. It says they're going to join forces and band together against people who are righteous and condemn them to death, as even though they're innocent. But it says here, isn't that amazing how the Bible is so accurate? But the Lord is my defender, my stronghold, my fortress, my God is the rock of my protection. God will pay them back for their sins and will destroy them for their evil. It's talking about God looking after his righteous. But when his church doesn't even believe that the favor of God is on us, well, we're just walking through this lowly world, hanging on, dear Jesus, help me. It's just a pathetic gospel. It is not the power of the gospel. In Psalms 125 and verse 3, it says, for the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. Literally, the word rod means leadership. Whether it's leadership of companies, leadership of finances, leadership in movies, leadership in the arts, leadership in politics, leadership in all of these areas of society, wherever there is a leader, and that's what the word rod means. It says the rod or the leadership of wicked people, it's not going to be over the righteous. So it's crucial for us to teach our kids that if you're going to do something, rise to the top. It is your inheritance. If you're going to do something, do it to influence a nation so that when you die, my son, my daughter, that your kids are going to go on and do great things for God. Oh, I know Jesus is coming back, but we've got this rapture fever that we just hope we don't have to do anything or work at anything because he'll just come and save us. One guy said to me, I'm going to just get as much debt as I can because Jesus is coming soon anyway and I won't have to pay it back. God's word is so powerful. There is verse after verse after verse of God's promises to the righteous. And whether that promise is in the Old Testament or whether that promise is in the New Testament, you need to know that you are qualified for it because you're righteous in Jesus. And that what Jesus has done for you and I is given us this gift of righteousness. Therefore, our churches need to teach this. Our parents need to teach this to their children. Our schools need to teach it to the children and the families there. Who are we? We're the salt, we're the light. Who are we? We're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Who are we? We run through troops and leap over walls. Who are we? We are people with the favor of God on our lives, our families, our whatever is in our, as far as gifts and abilities and call, the call of God on our lives. When we walk into the business world, the medical world, the arts world, wherever we go, God's favor is on us. So rise up and believe that, and a generation of kids will start coming back to church when they see where the real true power is. But they're not coming back to a defeated, wimpy, whipped church. It's crucial that you get this today. It's one thing to be excited about it for a little while, but we've got to understand that our families, all of the, everything, we need to teach the gospel. If the gospel will be taught the way it is, there will be power in the gospel. And it's, you cannot be ashamed. People will often talk to me and, you know, and they've got degrees in doctrine, or they're just, marinated in a certain teaching, and they'll tell me what they believe, and they can vehemently disagree with me. I always tell them, you go believe what you want, and you get what you believe. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and know who we are in Christ, and that our future is secure. Our footsteps are ordered by the Lord, that wherever we go, we influence and we bring light, which means ideas, and we understand direction for our lives. The righteous will understand direction for countries. The righteous will understand the direction in medicine and how to deal with all of the new things coming up, that we've got knowledge to do things, whether we are playing with genes or whatever we're doing, but they don't have the wisdom to deal with it. The righteous have the wisdom of God. The righteous have clarity. And even though none of us is smart enough, when we begin to stick with Him, wherever we rise up, He makes the difference. His wisdom, His direction, His power, His ability. People in the world struggle in leadership. When they rise to the top, it usually costs them their health, their friends, their wife, their kids. It costs them something. But the Bible teaches us that when we as leaders who are righteous with God, He carries the burden. He carries our griefs. He's there through the sorrowful times. He's there when the problems are so big, there's nothing that we think we can do. And He guides us through in the decision making, and His power is there for us when problems are too big to figure out. The miraculous power of Jesus Christ takes us through. Listen, church, make sure that you immerse yourself in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you know that you are righteous. Not righteous because you have earned it, righteous because you simply believed on Jesus. It's not a works righteousness, it is a faith righteousness. I'm going to give you one simple assignment that'll change your life forever. Get up every morning this week. Go to bed every night this week and start the habit of declaring, I am righteous before God because of Jesus. And every promise in this Bible is mine because He qualifies me for it. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. If we as a church don't begin to stand up with teaching like this, you're going to live in a country you can't stand. You're going to raise kids who won't follow you because it's not the true gospel. We'll sit and watch on our televisions a society we can't stand because we refuse to rise up and be the watchman on the wall. We refuse to bring the good news of the gospel to every area of society boldly and declare you're loved, you're forgiven, that God will be with you. He'll raise you up with a sense of strength and boldness. When the disciples talked, they were in awe, and they said they could tell they'd been with Jesus. How do you think Jesus talked on the hillsides of Galilee? Do you think He went, hi, everybody, welcome to? Hey, it's just so good to have you here. Love, love, peace, peace, all you sheep. Yeah, let's just love Jesus till we get to heaven and finally everything's going to be okay. No, He spoke with such power and authority that people could tell who had been with Him because it transferred to them. It wasn't an arrogance. It wasn't a domination. It was a teaching that set people free as to how loved they were, how in authority they were, how God was giving them back this authority, this ability, this knowledge to be alive spiritually that had been lost in the garden. You rise up. Father, I pray this message will touch everyone. I pray that we'll stop looking at our cities and the rioting and the decisions that leaders make we can't stand. And we'll stop whining and complaining. We'll stop confessing and declaring and sharing this gospel everywhere we go. We pray for churches across our nation. Raise up these precious men and women as leaders. Let them continue to teach truth. And Father, take all of us to a place of victory like we've never had before. Father, I pray that in the church it'll be the safe haven for every person suffering under racism, that they would run to a place where they're celebrated and noticed and loved. Father, we pray over Springs and Miracle Channel. Help us to be guided by you. Help us to teach in a way that sets nations free. And help us to live in a way that everybody would want to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, I sang as a child that chorus, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Let our churches be places of incredible sanctuary peace and raising up every one of them to be a stunning follower of Jesus Christ, influential in the areas you've called them to. And Father, today, for those who don't know you, I pray that they'd make a decision right now. If you're watching this and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says he'll come in and forgive you, wash your heart, your soul, if clean. But he'll come and live within you, his power, his life. But he'll never force himself. You have to choose him. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer of choosing Jesus. Pray it and mean it if that's you. Just say, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for sending Jesus. He died in my place. Come into my heart. I accept the beautiful gift of salvation. From now and on, I'm following you. Guide me and lead me into all of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, and amen, and amen, and amen.